We're in an army. Do we realize that? You know, we are actually soldiers, you know? And our captain is Jesus. And we have to be ready, you know? Because we don't know when we're going to be called. And we have to be prepared because someone's going to ask us a question, you know? And when they ask that question, you know, it's not good to say it's in the Bible.
Sure, we go.
You know, I know because I was one of those guys that when I first came to the Lord, you know, I was a Roman Catholic, you know. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, it was all my fault and all these kind of things, you know. And I was bound not to be converted by those crazy people, you know. I had made up my mind that was not going to happen, and if they were to come when I would visit, because I was obligated because my wife was going there, I would pull out my box of cigarettes, light one up, and I was ready to blow smoke in their face. You know, they never gave me the opportunity. I missed out on that one. But then one day, I was sitting in the back. Next to the door, you know, that was the escape hatch. You know? That was the escape hatch. And all of a sudden, for reasons that I still don't know. Well, yes, I do know. You know, I went forward and I began to weep. And my kids came forward and they asked, "Dad, why are you weeping? Are you sad?" And I said, "No, I'm actually happy." You see, we work from the outside in. But God works from the inside out. See, when God comes to us, you know, He heals us. So you see, what was taking place when I was coming from the back towards the front, as I knelt down at the altar, as I started to weep, house cleaning was taking place. God was cleaning my house, you know, and letting me know that, you know, He was there. And I realized that. I really realized that. And from that moment on, I always try to sit up front. You know? And the reason why I sit up front is because I don't want to be distracted. And yet, when I'm sit up front, you know, I'm one of those guys that close my eyes. You know? You know why I close my eyes? Because I want to take it all in. You know, we need to take it all in. I mean, there's nothing like taking it in. You know, because once you take it in, you could give it out. Right. See, we cannot give what we don't have. You know, when Peter and John walked up the steps, you know, the man was there begging. He was, he was looking for something. Unbeknownst to him, he was expecting silver or gold. But what did he say? He says, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give to thee." And before the man knew it, he grabbed them and he pulled them up. And the man stood. And I imagine that man went crazy. Woo, he went crazy. You know what? That's what it's all about. You know, there was times when I would go to church and you could hear a pin drop. I don't like that. I can't. This is a party. You know that? God is a party animal. You know? He wants us to sing. He wants us to dance. He wants us to do all those good things that we really like. You know, because we're no different than anybody else. We love those things. Well, I better get going here. Let me tell you. You know, we've been studying the apocalypse. Okay? And the apocalypse is a very interesting book. Because it's like no other book. You can't read it like a normal book because it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know? It takes you backwards and forwards and backwards. You know? And it talks about things as if they were present and they're not even present there. You know? So, Pastor has... I think we're up on chapter 16 now. You know? So, I'm going to go ahead and give a review. But I'll do it Frank style, okay? Can I do that? Can I do it that way? Yeah. All right, so you see, the apocalypse, the book, apocalypse actually means revelation. An unknown is about to be revealed. And it's to be revealed to those who are seeking. See, we need to seek in order to find. But God is always speaking, is He not?
Amen.
So how come? How come is it that we're not finding? Maybe it's because we're not asking. You know, you ever heard pastors say more? Yeah. You know, what does he mean by more? We want more. You see, in Jesus, in God, we just can't get enough. Did we just sing that? I mean, you just can't get enough. I mean, once you get you get that contact, you just can't go back to reasonable facsimiles. You know? You just can't. There's just no way. So, with that in mind, you know, I'm going to take you a little bit backwards, a little bit forwards, and then we're going to stop where Pastor left off because I don't want to get too ahead of him, okay? So here it is, you know. John was the writer. He wrote the book in the year 96 after the death of Christ. The theme, we all know it. It says that the theme is the revelation of Jesus Christ. As it is depicted there in that first chapter in verse 1, where it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must take place. You see, we need to know. It's been given to us so that we can know. And what we see here is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is presented in a threefold way. Number one, it is presented as to time, which is, which was, and which is to come. We know that because that's what the book says in Revelation 1:4. It says, for certain men, oops, on the other side, it says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Then he talks about the seven spirits. The seven spirits of God. You know? You know, that number seven just keeps on coming up. And coming up and coming up. And sometimes, you know, when we read these things, we don't understand them because we don't go backwards and forwards. And I just told you that the book of Revelation is a book that you have to go backwards and forwards in order to find out what he's saying to us. So if we go immediately there to Isaiah, praise God. Isaiah chapter 11, where am I? Chapter 11, verse 2, I believe it is. Okay, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Who's him? Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Yes. You see, those are the seven spirits. You know, if we're after Jesus, those spirits are with us. I can say this because in Exodus 33:14 says, my presence goes with you and I will give you rest. You see? So are we ever alone? No. No way. God is always with us. I mean, he has a vested interest in us. So the revelation is presented as to relationships to the churches. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, all the way through to Revelation 3 and verse 22. It is revealed to us in the tribulation. Revelation 4, 1 to 19:21. What I'm telling you is the same things that Pastor have told you, but I'm bringing you up to date, so that you could get a better grasp of what's going on. And as to the kingdom, we find that in Revelation 20 and verse 1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21. Now, what am I saying with all this? I'm saying that the book takes us from one place to another, to another, to another. But he does not take us there, you know, in chronological order. Why is that? Why does he need to take us there in chronological order? Because the mystery is not to be known to us until the appropriate time. You know? But those who are seeking, those who are asking, those who are knocking will be better prepared. Why? Because what are they seeking? They're seeking truth. And what is truth? Faith. Remember that. Truth is faith. Jesus said, believe in God, believe in me. You know? You have to have faith in order to believe. You can't be without it. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. But we must do our part. The third fold is as to his office as high priest, Revelations 8, 3 to 6. The bridegroom, Revelations 19, verses 7 through 9. As king and judge, Revelations 20, verse 1 through 15. So, we're seeing here that the revelation is being presented to us, but we're going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. Why is that? Because it's a book that deals with the calling of John. John was commanded. What was he commanded to do? He was commanded to write. What things? Things past, things present, things future. Okay? So while Christ is the central theme of the book, all events move towards one consummation, the bringing in of the covenant kingdom. The key phrase is the prophetic declarations of the great voices in heaven. In Revelations 11, in verse 5, we see here that it says, Revelations 11, in verse 15, I'm sorry, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So you see, this is not just any kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. You know? And it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. So as we grab hold of this and we see this, we see that the book is therefore a prophecy according to Revelations 1 and verse 3, where the word of God says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because what? Because the time is near. The time is near. So you see, the three major divisions of Revelation must be clearly held if the interpretation is to be sane and correct. John was commanded to write concerning three classes of things. In Revelations 1:19, it says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Okay? So, first things. He was supposed to write about things past. The things that he had seen. I.e., the Patmos vision. Revelations 1:1 through Revelations 1:20. He was commanded to write about things present. In other words, things which are, i.e., the existing. Obviously, it's talking about the churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now we need to take in mind that the temple had been destroyed. The Jews had been dispersed. the testimony of God had been committed to the churches. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul speaks out. And what does he say? He speaks about how the church is to be to conduct itself in the house of God. There he says, the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Again, truth, faith. See, when we come here, we're demonstrating our faith. Yes. You know, we're putting it out there on display. You know, when we go out of our houses, our neighbors see us. And they know where we're going to. And when we come back home, they know where we've come from. And because they know that, you know, they may not come to church or anything like that. But what? When things get hard, when things get tough, when they're preoccupied and can't find a way out, what do? They call on you. See, you have an open line to God, you know. And I'll tell you, at that moment in time, whatever you tell them, they'll receive. Whatever you tell them, they'll receive. Sometimes God has to spank us, you know, in order for us to receive. See, they can't see Him, but they can see us, you know. And we need to be gentle. You know, we need to be very gentle. So, accordingly, we have seven messages to seven representative churches. Revelations 2:1 to Revelations 3:22. And it's noteworthy that the church does not appear, it's not spoken of from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. And verse 16. In chapter 22 and verse 16, that's when it's all, then it speaks about the church. Now, why is that? He's not saying it, you know, out in writing or anything like that, but you know what? The truth of the matter is that through the churches, we are to see ourselves where we are at. Through the churches, we could say, well, I'm from the church of Thyatira. You know, I have to say that because that's where I was at one time. The papacy. You know? Higher than God. Could you imagine that? We all want to be the church of Philadelphia. But we can't. But why the Church of Philadelphia? Because the Church of Philadelphia fits in at any time in our life. Because it's those times in our lives when we are set and focused. Set and focused. We never want to be down there with Laodicea. Why don't we want to be with Laodicea? Well, you know, that church in topography was a place where they had a river coming down, which was cold water. And on the other side, a river coming down, which was hot water. And when they both met, it was warm water. You know, Scripture tells us it's best for us to be either hot or cold. Because if we're lukewarm, what's He going to do? He's going to let us go. We don't want to say the other stuff, you know. But that's what's going to take place. So where are we today? You know, if we're following Scripture, we're actually in the 70th week that Daniel speaks of in Daniel 7:29, I believe it is. The first half. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you. In 1948, that Israel raised the flag, something never heard of, you know, and the people started coming back. Okay? People started coming back. Are they still coming back? Yes, they are. Okay. And they're coming back as what? Most of them are coming back in unbelief. So what time are we in right now? The time of the Gentiles. Okay? The time of the Gentiles. We'll talk about that a little later. So it's interesting, you know, to know where we're at, because we know what's coming next. If we want to know where God is in time, in the timeline, we need to focus on Israel.
Yes.
Israel is the time clock. What, you know, right now in Israel, something is taking place.
Yeah.
You know that people are sowing on one side of the field, and on the other field, they're reaping. Shoulder to shoulder, one is reaping, one is sowing. What was Israel? A desert. Today, an oasis. They've planted so many trees that precipitation has changed 21%. They're doing better than we are. Give me a break, you know? They're doing better than we are. So, here we go. He talks about things future. Things what shall be hereafter. After what? After the church period. The church period begins in Revelation 4 and verse 1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21. See, these third major divisions fall in the series of six sevens with five parenthetical passages. Parenthetical passages, a parenthesis, a series of parentheses. In other words, he speaks to us and then he just sort of like leaves us out. And then he speaks to us again and he leaves us out. You know why he leaves us out? Because he's going to come back to that portion where he left out. And see, that's when we read the book of Revelations, we read it as a book. We don't notice that. We need to be, you know, we need to read slower. So there's six sevens, with the church being the seven sevens. Okay? And so what am I saying? I'm saying that in the third division, we see, first of all, we see seven seals. Okay? So that's from Revelation 6, 1 through verse 17. In Revelation 6, 1 and 2, we see a white horse and a rider on that white horse who is out to conquer. Immediately, those that read that for the first time, who do they think that is? Is it Jesus?
No.
It's not Jesus. Of course not. It's that counterfeit guy who always wants to be on top but can never do it. You see? During that time, we're in a Cold War. You realize what a Cold War is? You know, we fought Korea back in the 40s, right? Korea is still a Cold War. When we go out on patrols in Korea, we take blank ammunition on the left, live ammunition on the right. And when we're in the DMZ, everything that we carry out is live ammunition. And there are scrimmages almost daily. We don't hear about it because, you see, it's not good news. They don't want to know what our boys are going through. When I was in Korea, we had the Battle of the Bunny. Okay? One of the guys, he was there on his position. A bunny came up underneath his armpit, and he fired away. We called it the Battle of the Bunny. The bunny didn't have anything to do with anything. There was nobody there. But you see, when you're out there, you're scared. You don't know. You don't know. In Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4, we see that we are in an all-out war. We know this because there's a red horse. Open warfare is taking place. In Revelation 6, 5 and 6, hunger has taken over in the world. That's the black horse that we read there. In Revelation 6, 7 and 8, we see the pale horse, death. Everywhere, death, death, death. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, we see the martyrs. Who are these guys? These are those who have been slain because of the word of God and their testimony. I call them the mighty ones, you know? The ones that couldn't be bought. So, you see, we're almost there. And then we find there that in Revelation 6, 12 to 17, we see that there's physical disturbances. What are they? Earthquakes, it says. It says that the moon will turn red. Now, that's already happened several times, by the way. Okay? It talks about, you know, meteors coming down and falling down on earth. If you've been listening to the news and the Mayan things, you know, the December 21st, you know, it's really foolish because, you know, Scripture tells us we don't need to worry. Because we're not going to be around. So why worry? In fact, I see it this way. If we're not in control, we don't need to worry. Because we're not in control. And if we're in control, we don't need to worry. Because we are in control. See how simple that was? In other words, no worry. No worry whatsoever. You know? And then something happens in that seventh seal. We go from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And what's taking place there is that there's a whole half hour of silence in heaven. Something is about to happen. The second series of sevens is the trumpets. And it starts there in Revelation 8, verse 7, where the judgments come in. The earth is judged. In verses 8 and 9, the sea is judged. In verses 10 and 11, the rivers and the fountains of the water are judged. And they say that that's because, you see, they have slain the saints. So it's right for them to drink the blood. It's right for them to drink the blood, you know. I don't know if you've ever drank blood or anything like that, but it's kind of thick. You know, it doesn't satisfy you. In fact, it'll probably make you sick. You know? But that's what they're talking about. Listen, these are judgments that are taking place all throughout this time. And then in Revelation 8, 12 to 13, the heavens are judged. Then he skips to chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Mankind is judged partially. And that's the first woe. The first woe. And then it transfers over. And it goes to Revelation 9 and 13 to 21, where one third of mankind is killed. And then we skip chapter 10. We go to chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. And what does it say there? What does that tell us? It says there that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. The temple of God is open. The ark of His testament is seen. Chapter 11. So, in other words, here's a transfer. Bad things are happening, but in the midst of all those bad things, good things are also happening. But you know, we always hear about the scary part. I like to hear about the good parts too. You know? And that brings us to the third sevens. And that's the persons, the people that show up throughout Revelations. And in Revelations 12, 1 and 2, we see the woman, and the woman is Israel. Okay? And this woman is clothed with the sun and a man child. They're talking about the Virgin Mary there. Okay? Then in Revelations 12, 3 and 4, Satan shows up on the scene. In Revelations 12, 5 and 6, we see the child, the Christ child. 7 through 16, we see the angel, and we see Satan and Israel in the tribulation. In chapter 13, 1 through 10, we see the beast out of the sea. In Revelation 13, 11 through 18, we see the beast out of the earth. And that brings us to the fourth series of sevens, which are the bowls or the veils, the bowls, okay? It's a vision of the angel, of angels, the last seven plagues. In Revelation 16, 2, the first bowl is poured upon the earth. And what happens? Mankind suffers tumors, malignant tumors all over their bodies. In verse 3, the second bowl is poured out upon the sea, and every living thing in the sea dies. Verses 4 through 7, the third bowl is poured out upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they become blood. Now you see that there's similarities here. Okay? So you got to follow along on that. See, you go from one, you skip over to the next. Number 7, it says here, Revelation 16, 17 to 21, the seventh veil is poured out into the air, and there is mass destruction. Okay? But before that, in the sixth bowl, it is poured out on the great river Euphrates. And if you've been following along in the news and everything, you notice that now there's a series of dams that have been built. And, you know, it's no coincidence, because the kings of the east have to go through the Euphrates on dry land. And because of those dams being there, all they have to do is press the magic button, water stops, and they're able to come across with their tanks and everything else on dry land. So you see, everything that is being told to us or foretold to us is taking place right here and now. See, we're living in the most interesting times, in the midst of the most hardest times. We are the most privileged generation that has been on the face of the earth. What are we going to do with what God has given us? We need to ask ourselves that question. What are we going to do with what God has given to us? You know, you realize we're no longer the first power. Who's the first power now?
China.
Who's the second power now? Russia. You know, the only reason why we're standing today is because by law, you have to buy the U.S. dollar, because the U.S. dollar is the world currency. So if you're in let's say, in Timbuktu, and you want to buy oil from Iran, you got to buy U.S. dollars in order to buy it. If you don't have U.S. dollars, you can't buy. You know, that just gives us a blink, a little frame of reference. There's going to be a time when money is not going to be worth anything. If you don't have a mark, money is not going to do you any good.
No.
See, so it's all like a little preparation of that. See, what does our Constitution say? What, you know, our Constitution, way back, our forefathers spoke out and put it in black and white so that we would have it today. and they say that we were never to give up our money to the banks. But that we were supposed to have a reserve in gold, copper, or silver. And that's how come in the, was it 45? In 45, they still had the dollars in there. And it says how much silver was in there for that dollar, because the dollar has a number. And that number corresponded to a number in gold and copper or silver. You see? Right now, I mean, we're just making paper money. There's nothing there. The Federal Reserve is not even federal. It's a private company. It's a bank. You see? See how we get ourselves in trouble? Hosea 6:3 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You know, we're living in the greatest world, greatest country in the world, but we're ignorant.
Amen.
No, amen, because amen means so be it. No amen.
No amen.
Can we say no amen?
No amen.
That's right, no. No amen. We don't want that. We just can't go there. And so, what am I saying? From there, it goes to the seven dooms. Revelation 17:1. It to 17:1 to 19:19. It talks about the doom of Babylon. Okay? How many Babylons are there? How many Babylons are there? Church, come on. How many Babylons are there?
Two.
Well, I guess.
Okay.
Two.
You know? The commercial Babylon and the ecclesiastical Babylon. You know? You see, it's interesting to get into the Word, because all of a sudden we get smart. You know, we need to get smart. The second doom is found in Revelation 19:20. And that's the doom of the beast and the doom of the false prophet. That's 19:20. That's the second and third doom together. Okay? In Revelation 19:21 to 26 is the doom of the kings. The doom of the kings. You know, there's going to come a time when that guy is going to be in position, and he's going to talk to these world leaders, and they're going to come together. See, those are the kings of the East. But you know, because they believe the lie, they're going to play. They're going to pay. They're going to pay. You see? I see it this way. You know, we know when we're doing bad. And if you want to check yourself out in anything, I'll tell you. If there's peace, it's God. If there's doubt, it's flesh. Just do it! That's that other guy. You know? God, we need to check ourselves. We can check ourselves very easily. You know, because we already got the key. There's a formula there. I mean, look at the little kids. They're in the house. They haven't been really taught anything, you know, bad. But when they do something wrong, what do? They give themselves away. They give themselves away. Our animals do the same. As soon as I walk in the house and Prince has done something wrong, he hides. Then he looks. And then I tell him, what did you do? He rolls over. He knows he's going to get it. I don't let him get away with it. I got to. If not, he'll govern me. You know what I mean? Is it true or not? In Revelation 20:7-9, we see that Satan is loosed. And that's the doom of Gog and Magog. Okay? Gog is the prince. Magog is his land. Everyone has agreed that that prince is actually Russia. Russia. Yeah. Check your Strongs and stuff like that. You know? That you can find that, and I believe it's in Ezekiel 38. You find that. Gog and Magog, and that's the destruction that's taking place, you know? And then in Revelation 20:10, it's the doom of Satan. 20:10, the doom of Satan. In Revelation 20:11, it's the doom of the unbelieving dead. That's the last judgment. Now, you know, we're always talking about the resurrection, right? We're all, you know, we just went through that, you know, just a few days ago, right?
Yes.
How many resurrections are there? How many? Two. What's the first resurrection? What's the first? The resurrection of the just. We see that in Luke. What's the second resurrection? The resurrection of the wicked. That is for perdition. I mean, they have no hope. They're going to be raised to be condemned. Aren't you glad that you're in that first group? You know, I mean, I'm so glad that I'm in that first group. I just can't see myself in that second group. There's just no way. I won't go there. You know, don't call because I won't. I'm not in. The sixth seven is the new things. Okay, and that's the new heaven and the new earth. We find that in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. Then we have the new people. Revelation 21, 3 and 8. Then we have the Lamb's wife, which is the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, 9 through 21. Then we have the new temple. Revelation 21 to verse 22. Then we have the new light. Revelation 21 verses 23 to 27. Then we have the new paradise and its river of water of life. That's Revelation 22, 1 to 21. See, we need to keep in mind that we always have to have that foreview of what John was commanded to write. Once we have that in mind, we can't get lost. You know, because we could ask ourselves, where is John? And we know where John is. See, that's very important that we do that. So important that, you know, we'll catch up later on. Now, that brings us to what we call the parenthetical passages. And there are five parenthetical passages. Okay, the first one is the Jewish remnant and tribulation saints. We find that in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 17. And Pastor has covered all this before in a different manner. I'm just giving you a review of what has been said to date, if you didn't catch it before. Nothing's new. We've already taught on this. Okay? We have Revelation 7 verses 4 to 8 is the remnant out of Israel being sealed. Okay? Now we see these 144,000 two times in Scripture. We see it in 7 and we see it back there in 15. Okay? Now the reason why they bring it up twice is because the first time something is taking place. And there's an angel that has been sent out to carry out a specific mission. And that's to put certain people out. And that's where we see the those that have been redeemed from the great tribulation. You see, in the great tribulation, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be saved. And those, the second time they mentioned the 144,000 is because those are like, I would call them like the God's special forces. You know, people say, well, the spirit is going to be taken out. Well, I'm, you know, whoever, when you hear that, you got to tell them, buddy, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, God always works with a remnant. If the spirit is taken out, who's going to guide? You know? Well, you know, what does scripture say in Zechariah 4:6? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. In Matthew 4, when Jesus has just been baptized and he goes out into the desert, he goes to the desert in the power of the spirit. When he leaves the desert after being tested, he is brought back in what? The power of the spirit. You know? Who began the good work? The Spirit. Because the Spirit brings us to Jesus. So that Jesus will take us home to Father. So you see, the Spirit has to be around. The Spirit has to be around. If he's taken out, we've lost. And we're not losing because we already read the end of the book. We've won. We've won. The second parenthetical passage is the mighty angel and the little book. The two witnesses that we see in there in Revelations 10:1 to 11:14. In chapter 10, 1 through 7, we see the angel. In 8 through 11, we see that the little book is eaten. And when John is given the little book, he's told about it beforehand. He says, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be good. Wait till you get it in you. In other words, you know, good times are usually followed by hard times. Yeah. Good times are usually followed by hard times. So, you know, I can't remember the king's name, but there was a king once that he wanted a saying that he could use at all times. So he gathered all his seers and all his wise men and everything. He says, I'm going to give you a mission. And I want you to come back and tell me a saying that I can use at all times. And after much deliberation, they came back with one. You know what that was? You probably know it. You just don't know that you know it. And this too shall pass. And this too shall pass. Hey, are you getting this?
Yeah.
Are you getting this? You know? I mean, it's really good. It is really, really good. You know? Then in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, it's the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles are going to end in 42 months. That's 3 years and a half.
Yes.
Okay? That's 3.5 biblical years, by the way. We know what a biblical year is? 360, you know? Our calendar first started out with 300, then it went to 360, then it went to 365, you know? And then I think it was it in the 16th century that we added the leap year somewhere along the line? You know, so every 4 years we get an extra day on February. So do we really know if this is Wednesday or Sunday? Do we really know? See, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We're here. See, and I'm here to tell you that you're not here because you chose to be here. It was a divine appointment. You know why? Because God will not do anything until he first reveals it to his prophets. Children. Who's those prophets? We are. Remember Saul? All of a sudden, he's coming from the high ground. And what was he doing when he was coming up from with the high ground? He was prophesying. He was coming down with the sons of the prophet. But the reason why he was prophesying was because he was on the high. Guys, we need to be on the high. If you're on the low, you're not going to get there. You got to stay on the high. You know, some people will say, well, you're a fanatic. Well, that's okay. You know, that's okay. You know, when I was growing up, people would say, oh, those hallelujah people. And, you know, I didn't understand. Now I understand that if a person calls me that hallelujah Frank, you know, I said, well, praise God, because that, what I was saying is, hey, there's a guy that praises God. You know, I'd rather be called that than anything else. You know? Now, I've been called a lot of things, you know. I know. Yeah, I have, you know. What was the last thing that somebody told me? They told me that I was the fruits and I was the I can't remember what it was, but what it meant was that, you know, that I was full of fruits and nuts. And I said, that's okay. That's okay. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because, I mean, you know, if you know you're being talked about, you must be doing something right. And you know what it is that you're not ashamed to speak out and voice your opinion. You know, and that's a good sign. In Revelations 11, 13 and 14 is the second woe. And that's the end of the second parenthetical passage. The third parenthetical passage is the vision of the Lamb, the remnant of the everlasting gospel. You know, we haven't gotten there yet in our study, so I'm not going to talk about that. Okay? I promised you that I was not going to go beyond pastor, okay? But that's what it is. It's the second woe. You know, now if you read it, there's a portion there where it talks about all these woes. This is the second woe. You know? And so, what we see here in Revelations 14, 1 through 5, is the vision of the Lamb and the 144,000. Pastor was talking about that 2 weeks ago. In 4 through 6 is the vision of the angel and the everlasting gospel. In Revelations 4, 8 is the fall of Babylon is announced for the first time. In verses 19 through 12 is the doom of the beast. The doom of the beast worshipers is announced at that moment in time. And then we have Revelation 14, 13 is the blessedness of the holy dead. You see, what did I say earlier? With the bad times, we see the good times too. Because you see, we can persevere through anything. It's a choice. You know, we make our decisions. Every day we have to make a decision. And our decision, whatever we decide on, is going to depend on the outcome that we will have. You know, people ask me, how are you doing? I'm doing great. I could be doing the worst in the world, but, you know, I'm doing great. Because what does Job 22:28 say? Job 22:28 goes on to say that whatsoever you decree will take place, and the light is Jesus, the light will shine upon you. So if I want something good, I have to speak something good. And in Mark 11:22, Jesus says, trust in God. And then in verse 23, he says, speak to the mountain. Mountain be ye removed. You know what that means? Yeah. Speak the outcome. Speak what you want to see. You know, people get into trouble and they get into hardship and they're always talking about No. Speak the outcome. Yes. And you'll see what takes place. I call things in all the time. You know? I call things all the time. Oh, yeah, they call me the fruity pastor. The fruity pastor, you know? Full of fruits and nuts, you know. But you know, I speak what I believe, you know, and it's evidenced by the fruit. Yes. You know, we have a food bank downtown, you know, that is supported 95% contribution supported. You know? We didn't pick up a thing last week. And one of my board members says, Frank, what are we going to give on Tuesday? He says, the Lord's going to bring it to the house. We don't have to worry about it. What did I just say? I just prophesied something I was expecting to receive. And there was no doubt. We got the bread brought in. We got the produce brought in. We got the fruit brought in. I mean, we got the meat brought in. We got everything brought in. I didn't have to do anything. They even brought it in and set it up for me. You see? See how that goes? That's when you have faith. I call the things which are not as though they were. And it comes through for me. Because that's a basic principle. You can't change it. It's a principle. You cannot change it. Okay? And so, we're back over here. The fourth parenthetical passage is the gathering of the kings at Armageddon, chapter 16. That's the fourth parenthetical. See, it's the unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast. And that's where Pastor left off last time. Parenthetical means a series of parentheses. In other words, for example, in his writings, there are many parentheses. That's Webster, by the way. That's not Frank. That's Webster. Yeah, you know, to stand up here, it takes a lot of hours, okay? So I have to be prepared for whatever questions you have. Because I'm not going to tell you it's in the Bible. No, I'm going to tell you where it is, you know? And if I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know. Because you can't expect me to know everything. But I have to prepare. I have to prepare. You know, that's a good question because, you know, 9 times out of 10, we're up here talking and you're down there listening and you don't know a thing about what we're saying. You know? It just happens. You know? My pastors, I've been blessed. Well, most of my pastors, except for my last one, were all apostles. And they all took me under their wing. Okay? And my first pastor told me once, Frankie, if you ever have a question, just ask. He did not know what was about to take place. Because I would ask and ask and ask, and don't tell me, I'll tell you next week. Because next week, as before the service started, I would... Can you tell me? Yeah. My teachers told me this. Frank, you know, we're a better teacher today because we knew you were going to be sitting down there. So ask. You know, believe it or not, you know, pastor takes a long time here studying, you know, to give you 45 minutes, maybe half an hour, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. But, you know, those 45 minutes to an hour, 20, 30 hours of study and research before you could come up here and talk about it, you know? So what am I saying? This is what I'm saying. I'm saying that these passages do not advance the prophetic narrative. You see, it looks backwards, it looks forwards, and they sum up results accomplished. And they speak of results yet to come as though it has already occurred. For example, in Revelation 14:1, the Lamb and the remnant are seen prophetically on Mount Zion. But are they there? No, they're not there. It actually happens in Revelation 20, verses 4-6. So see, that's how come the book is so complicated. Because as you read it and you try to interpret it, you need to know where you're at and what's about to take place next. And it takes a long time to do that. You know? So, here we are today, you know, studying this book. Is it by coincidence? No. You know, I've been talking to a series of pastors, friends of mine, and things like that. And I've discovered this. Most churches are studying right now the book of Revelation. Do you realize that those pastors have not talked to each other? So what could that be? What would have brought that? There's a move of the Spirit. Remember what I said earlier. God does not do anything unless He first announces it to His children, the prophets. You know? And when we say, when I say prophet, you know, that means that you are the prophet of your future. You are the prophets of your future. What you speak today will be a reality tomorrow. Good, bad, or indifferent. So we got to be careful how we go about our walking and our talking. We are the prophets. So what we see here is that the end of the church period, Revelations 2 and chapter 3, is left indeterminate. In other words, we don't know. Scripture tells us, however, gives us a clue, and that clue is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. That is supposed to be the end of the tribulation. The end of the times of the Gentiles. So, you see, anything you want to know about anything, Scripture will answer it. Scripture will not contradict itself. Scripture will not contradict God. If it doesn't line up with God, it's not Scripture. And we got to be very careful as to who we receive and be really alert as to what they say. Because there's a lot of people out there that, you know, I say it this way, they have the gift of gab. And they'll make things sound really good and you fall into a trap. Oh yeah, there's two schools of thoughts. This has nothing to do with it. You know, there's a school of thought that says that the church is going to be here. And there's another school of thought that says the church is going to be out. If you're looking at Scripture, you know, if the church is going to be out, because it says it there in Revelations chapter 16. Okay, because there's the prelude to the bowls and then it comes into that. So we need to know about that. Yeah, well, there's that other thing is, you know, they say when the church goes, the Spirit goes. The Spirit's always going to be, because God is always. Yes. And what is the Spirit? God in the third person. See, we are body, soul, and spirit. We are also three. Me, myself, and I. Okay? So, what am I saying? I'm saying that chapters 4 through 19 are believed to synchronize with Daniel 9. And Daniel 9:24 consists of the 70 weeks. More actually, it's 70 weeks of 7. Now, the first 42 have already taken place. And that was when Jerusalem was built in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Okay, you know that Nehemiah and Ezra used to be one book before. And then they split it in two. That 7 week has already taken place. That week has already taken place. But right now, you know, if we're looking at the weeks, we're on the first half of the 70th week. Because there are 490 sevens. 70 times 7, 490. So we're now looking at the 65th week, passing through on the way to the 70th. In the book that we're studying, we're on the 70th week. We're in the 65th week now. Okay? You could talk about that. You could talk to me about that later if you want. You know, I just kind of covered this really quick. My time is almost up. So, what I'm going to tell you this is this, you know, if we try to interpret the book of Revelation, we need to bear in mind two important passages. And the first passage is 1 Peter 1:12. And the second passage is 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And now in 1 Peter 1:12, the last sentence in that passage says, even angels long to look into these things. You see? There's a school of thought that says that when we gather together, we are surrounded by a multitude of angels because they want to hear and learn what we know. Because they have not been privileged to do so. They have not been privileged to do so. And in 2 Peter 1:20 it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So doubtless, you know, a lot of things that seem obscure to us today are really will be revealed at the appointed time for those that will be going through that. So we don't have to even be concerned about when, because when the time comes, we're going to know. First Corinthians 13, that's love. Okay, first, and it's only 13 verses. Oh, yeah. You were like one of those things that just sound, you know, out of tune. What does Pastor say? You get one tuning for it to tune all the pianos. Yeah. So, any questions? I probably bombarded you with a whole bunch of stuff and got you all confused. Okay, to who did the Lord come to initially? To the Jews. Okay? And but before he came, what happened? How many tribes were still left? Two. You see, I love that. I used to teach kids, you know. I give them clues. Two tribes left, okay? Now, from that time to the time that Israel became a nation, there was no years of Jubilee. Okay? We had the first year of Jubilee back in 1997. Because a year of Jubilee is how many years? 50 years. Now, the Jews that are in tribulation are the ones that are still out there. Okay? That are going to return to Palestine, you know, in unbelief. Why are they still in unbelief? Because they're in third country worlds where they don't have enough of anything. So, you know, it's hard to believe when things are going really bad. But you know what the Scripture says? If we don't speak to them, how will they know? If we don't go out to them, how will they know? We need to do our part. Church, we need to stand up and do our part. You know? So the question that I ask is this. How much time are you spending with God? We need to ask ourselves that. You know? Coming to church on Sunday, Wednesday? You know?